Well, I mean, I just thought, I was just saying, you know, Gary's talk, I thought, was spectacular just before in the session that we just had. Just a real top shelf, you know, piece of sermonizing. You know, it was profound and insightful and just so clear and pastoral, and I just thought it was just so good. And you know, I feel, you know, we're going to go from the spectacular heights, you know, of the glory of the Lord and the privilege of the ministry of the gospel to now something that feels to me very unspiritual, which is this sort of leadership pipeline thing. And it does feel a bit like that, you know, we've gone from these great heights and now we're kind of crashing down again into the gritty, how do we do this in day-to-day life in churches. And what I want to talk about here is this problem that I think we have, all of us, you know, me and you, all of us, where we just, ministry is very hard and we want to raise up more people to shoulder the load and multiply the ministry and raise up more gospel workers, and the harvest is plentiful but the workers are few, and you know, all of that. We want to do that, raise up faithful and reliable and responsible and trained and equipped and empowered and released people to go do ministry and lead ministries. And whether you're in a church that has 50 people or 500 people, it's the same thing in all of our churches. And it's just really hard to do that. And the job of the minister, just the ministry work, whether you are the minister or you're the pastor or the gospel worker, you know, the job is so hard. We're trying to faithfully teach the scriptures and reach out and evangelize the lost and comfort the hurting and care for the needy, and as well as trying to raise up leaders. I mean, it's just very hard. And so what I want to do is briefly try and outline and articulate why it's so hard, spend a little bit of time there, but then I want to spend most of our time on the solution to that problem, or at least one of the possible solutions to that problem. And the solution is what I call leadership pipeline. I didn't invent that, but that's just kind of what it's called. So, what's the issue? I need to turn this on. What's the issue? Here's the challenge I think we face. And by we, I mean all of us. Senior minister, assistant minister, pastoral minister, ministry pastors, pastoral care workers, care pastoral workers, worker pastoral carers. All of whoever you are, all of us. Whether your church is 40 people or 70 people or 100 or 200 or 500 or whatever. Here's the issue. Generally speaking, this is my church included, we struggle to equip the saints for works of ministry. We're struggling to raise up volunteers, lay people from the pews to lead high-level ministry. My church, and maybe Sydney as a whole, to be just very unfair and broad brush, we're okay at recruiting volunteers and getting people onto the roster and having people help. And maybe we're okay at sending one or two people over to full-time ministry or training at a theological college or something. But on the whole, we struggle to train the saints for works of ministry at a high level. And I think there are three challenges that we face that sort of self-feed that create this challenge. The first one is that everything tends towards complexity. Nothing gets simple by accident. Simplicity takes real focus and intentionality and effort, whereas complexity just happens while you go and make a sandwich, and you come back and suddenly there's just complexity. So it just happens. So that's facet number one. Facet number two is that there's always more to do. Ministry creates ministry. The more ministry you do, the more ministry there is that you need to do. So that's facet number two. And imagine how those things work with each other. The more you do, the more complex it gets, and the more complex it gets, the more you have to do, and those two things start to feedback. But then facet number three is that we know our job is to train God's people for works of service, but it seems hard, it takes a long time, and it's not always obvious what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to do it. Where should we start? And so even those of us in this room who are maybe pretty good at training people, developing people, it's probably also true that you find it pretty hard to do. So I think there are two basic ways that we've gone about solving this cluster of feedback looping realities. The first way, I think, is in terms of thinking of historical solutions to those three self-feedbacking problems. Firstly, I think we try and just keep up ourselves and do more and more and more and work longer hours and harder. And I call this strategy burning leaders. So we either burn ourselves and just punch it, or we put it on the people in our church and push them to do more and more and more and keep up and burn them. So either we do that, or option number two is we hire an assistant minister or a youth minister or a kids minister or whoever. We hire staff to share the load. I call this buying leaders. And while that might be a good kind of temporary strategy, eventually you run out of money and you can't buy any more. And so now there's no one else to share the load. And now if that's been what you've tried to do, now that one doesn't work anymore. Now we flick back to burning, and now we just start pushing it onto the staff and we start burning all of them. And I think these have been our two historical strategies, certainly in my church. And so what I'm saying is I don't think either of those are particularly good solutions to this problem. And if we know we want to multiply and train people and it's really hard and it takes a long time and we're not always sure exactly what to do, we're not sure how to do it or where to start, there is always more to do, and the more there is, the more complicated it is. So my solution is that instead of burning them or buying them, that we need to learn how to build them, which I'm sure you would all agree. I mean, I'm not saying that's not a profound thought. You know, yeah, of course, we need to build them. But the question is, how do you build them? How do we build them? What I want to suggest is a particular framework and philosophy for building leaders at every level and layer of your church, of any sized church, 50 people, 500. So before, you know, like I said, I oversee kids, youth, young adults, small groups, whatever they are, whatever I oversee. But I don't run those ministries. There are people who run those ministries, and so there's a guy, his name's Miles, and he runs our Friday night youth ministry. And there are teams of people. There are, you know, leaders in teams. They have team leaders, and then Miles leads the team leaders. And he led that ministry at the level the whole Friday when he was an environmental engineer working full time. He led that, the whole thing. And there's another guy called Mark, who runs our entire small groups ministry. Mark runs one of the Sky News channels. Not programs, channels. He runs the channel. He runs a live television channel. And he runs our entire small groups ministry at our church. And both of them ran those ministries on 1 to 2 hours a week. Right, this is possible. High-level volunteers running ministries. What I'm saying to you is it can be done. So, I'm suggesting this leadership pipeline thing. Before we do that, I just want to just zoom out for a second and just talk developing leaders. This is the book that I'm writing, The Leadership Development Framework. You can take a picture of this and publish your own book. I'll race you. May the best one win. This is the book. This is the framework. So from the top, you have ministry grouping. That's basically just like doing org charts, you know, just what does this thing look like? What does our church look like? How is it structured? Ministry grouping, pipeline architecture, that's what we're going to talk about now. Leader recruitment, leader assessment, ministry monitoring, that's just like the day-to-day, is the ministry, how is it rolling, are we doing what we were supposed to do, etc. And then training and coaching. They're the kind of the six pieces of leadership development. And that framework needs to kind of sit in, cradled in your church's culture. In particular, it's leadership culture, it's discipleship culture, and then it's convictional culture. But, you know, like your church's culture. The culture of your church is like the soil, you know, that everything grows out of, that's where everything draws its nutrients from. Anyway, so that's sort of like the big picture, and we're going to drill in onto the pipeline architecture piece. So, zooming out, the obvious question is, what is pipeline architecture? What's a leadership pipeline? I know you're asking. When people first hear leadership pipeline, people often think of something like this, like a horizontal from a non-Christian to a new Christian to a mature Christian to a ministry leader. This is not a leadership pipeline. This is a discipleship pipeline or a discipleship pathway, but it's not leadership pipeline. The problem with this is that this is just not how life works, and it's probably not really how discipleship works either. This is how a pathway works. So that's something. But this isn't a leadership pipeline. And then some people think maybe it's this, where we then go from horizontal, from not serving, to maybe being a new volunteer, to being a team leader, to leading teams. Maybe it's that. This is not a leadership pipeline either. This is what I call a leadership pipe dream. Because that's not how it works either. But, you know, maybe it's a leadership progression. You know, we're getting closer. A leadership pipeline is not a discipleship pathway. It's not a leadership progression. Pipeline is sort of, if you've got this three interacting circles, you got leadership progression, you got role definition, you've got leader development. Pipeline is the bit in the middle, where they all overlap. That's pipeline. It's progression, it's role definition, it's leader development. So, what we usually see in most churches, in most places, we see something like this. This is a bit of ministry grouping. You've got a team leader, and they've got a bunch of leaders that they're leading in some kind of structure like that, right? This is broadly speaking, a bit of ministry grouping work. The secret ingredient that's often missing in this kind of thing is leadership pipeline. Leadership pipeline is, we have these different layers, the leader and then the team leader. We have these different layers, these types of leadership, but when you enter a new layer of leadership, It is a completely new and a completely different role that requires a completely different mindset. Like a switch needs to be flicked inside the mind of the person who goes from being a leader to being a team leader. This is why Leadership Pipeline's not just a straight line like that. It's not just a natural progression across. This is probably why maybe we struggle to make this work. Instead, the pipeline is more like this. And it's got some of these, you know, kinks in it, back and forth, zigzags, to say it's not just a natural straight line. It's almost a 180 degree turn when I go from this to this. So here at the bottom, you have a team member. This is maybe someone who's on a roster, you know, maybe a Bible reader or a prayer or someone like that. Someone who is, it's not like their ministry is life on life, but they need to, they're doing a task, a role that's very important. But then you have a leader. This is someone whose role is more life on life. This is the youth leader, the kids leader, someone who leads a small group. This is someone who directly is leading people on the front lines. Then there's someone who oversees the whole ministry, let's say the whole kids ministry or the whole youth ministry. They lead the whole ministry area. And then there's some kind of senior leader, senior pastor, senior eldership team, whatever your church polity is, there's some kind of senior leader or leadership group. Now here on the right hand side, there's another pipeline here in case, you know, your church might be a little bit larger that has some extra layers involved. You know, there's the leader, there's a team leader, and then there's the ministry area leader and the senior leader. We've added that extra layer. And you might have another layer too. You could add one more if you wanted to. You kind of concertina it up. You can add one more between the team leader and the ministry area leader. But pretty much that's all the layers that you would need no matter how big your church is. If your church was 20,000 people, then this is all you would need, just one more layer, and you can work it. So here's the overview of what's happening at every layer. Every layer has a collection of skills and a way that time is allocated and a change in focus and heart and how they feel about what's happening. And when you change layers, each of those areas, skills, time, and heart, also has to change. But most of the time, they don't. So you got the leader, and you break it down into those three areas: skills, time, focus, heart. So let's unpack each of those three categories for the frontline leader, and we'll see what happens to them when you then move to being a team leader. Okay, so there's two things that we know about this transition from leader to team leader straight from the start. Number one, we know it's the most common transition that happens in a church. Of any of the leadership transitions, most of them will be leader to team leader. The second thing that we know is that this transition is the hardest transition of them all, which means that it is the one we do all the time and is the one that is most often poorly done. So I'm just going to let that sit on you for a second. So let's focus on this leader. So if you can imagine, we double-click on the skills that the leader needs to learn. In the skills, we can break it down that there are skills that they need to continue to develop as they change layers. That is, there's these core skills that need to evolve. Then there's layer-specific skills These are the kind of skills that they need to do the ministry at the layer that they're at. And then last of all, there's role-specific or ministry-specific skills. So, you know, these might be, you know, video editing skills if you're a video editor, media person, or it's youth ministry-specific skills if you're a youth leader, or it's small group leading skills if you're a small group leader. This ministry role-specific skills. Okay, so let's take this, and let's take, if you don't mind, a youth ministry leadership position, because hopefully we're all vaguely familiar with that, and I am most familiar with that. So let's go with that. You've got, say, the frontline leader who leads the youth. Frontline, they directly lead the high schoolers. The frontline leader is an individual contributor. They run the activities, they run the small groups, their job is to do their things. You know, talk to the high schoolers, tell them about Jesus. That's their job. So they have certain skills that they need to learn. There are some specific youth ministry skills that they need to learn, like how to run an activity or something. But they also need to learn some basic skills in terms of being in a team as a leader. They need to learn to arrive on time and be reliable and aim for quality and be flexible and be an encourager. Just how do you be on a team? Anyone on any team needs to learn those things. That's layer specific. They're not youth ministry things. They're just being on a team things. And then there's the core skills. Now, the core skills, if we drill into that, a core skill is something like vision or strategy. This is a type of skill that's going to evolve as they move up that pipeline. So let's take, for example, vision. What does vision look like for a frontline youth leader? Well, they need to be aware of it, and they need to support it. You know, they need to be on board and be vaguely aware that we're doing something. You know, that's what they need. And then what does strategy look like for a frontline youth leader? Well, they probably need to know the strategy, and they need to know how to serve effectively in their role to do the strategy. So, okay, does this make sense? Okay, let's zoom back out again. Back out here now to the youth leader. We've zoomed in on skills. Now let's go to time. What does time look like for a frontline leader? So, when you're a frontline leader, you're thinking short term. You're thinking mainly week to week. Am I on the activity this week? I need to arrive on time this week. I'm thinking about organizing my stuff for this week. That's what I'm thinking. So then, back it out again. That's what time looks like. Week to week, am I arriving on time? Am I doing my things? That's what it looks like. Now zoom back out again, and then we go in to the focus and feelings, right? So we've done skills, we've done time. Time is week to week. Now we're thinking about what's the focus, what's the feeling, what's the heart of a frontline leader. What they need to do is they need to do just a good quality job. That's what they need to focus on. And they need to focus on getting results through doing their things. Leading a good small group time, running a good activity. Just, I need to do my things. That is, the summary for the frontline leader is, I succeed when I succeed. Right? That's crass, you know, like it's for Jesus. But, you know, crassly, when they do a good job, it's because they have done a good job. They've done the activity well, they talked to the high schoolers, they arrived on time, I succeed when I succeed. Now, this should all be fairly familiar. I don't imagine this is blowing you away. But, you know, let's pretend there's a person on the team who's really good at this. They do a particularly good job. They're punctual. They're reliable. They do a good job. They're encouraging. We make them a team leader who now leads a team of leaders. So the leader is now the team leader. If we're switched on, we know there's now a whole new menagerie of skills that they need to learn about leading a team that they probably have no idea about. See that? Right, so their layer skills now need to change. Right, they've now got some team leader skills that they need to learn. Things like ministry distribution that we talked about, performance monitoring, are people doing a good job, what is a good job, coaching, feedback, communication, inspiring the team, setting the emotional climate of the team, these kind of things. And if we're really switched on, we'll also notice that the core skills need to evolve as well. So now, being a leader meant being, you know, aware of the vision and supporting it. But now, as a team leader, vision means something more like they need to be able to articulate it and implement it. Not just know that it exists and be supportive of it. We want them to articulate it to their team, help their team implement it. Or, you know, strategy for the leader. Strategy meant knowing what their part was and how to play their part. But now, as a team leader, we want them to help their team to unite around this strategy and enable each member of their team to play their part. You see how the strategy piece has evolved? It's still strategy, but now the team leader now needs to deal with strategy differently than the leader had to. So, if we're doing well, we realize these things, that there's some layer skills that need to be worked on, there's some core skills that need to be worked on. The team leader isn't just a bigger, more organized version of the leader. They're actually just a fundamentally different beast when they're a team leader. But have you ever had the experience where you have a team where people on the team are good, they're doing well, but over time they just seem to take less and less responsibility? Something happens and they start to show less and less initiative. And no matter what you do, no matter what skilling or inspiring or envisaging or punishing you do, it doesn't make any difference, it doesn't work, and it doesn't make any sense to you. Why is this happening? Has anyone ever had that kind of experience in a team or seen it in someone else's team, perhaps? Yeah, of course you have. So back when I was first working these things out, it was back in kind of 2010, 2011, and there was a team in our youth ministry that was highly functional, worked really well, and there was a new team leader was installed to oversee that team. So it was a great team, and he was the best leader that we had. So he was the team leader. And it went fine for a while. Everything was going well. And then after about maybe 3 to 6 months, the team started to go backwards. They began to get less good at stuff. The leaders were less reliable. They were less enthusiastic. The team just started to unravel. Like the team itself had just significantly slowed in their own development, noticeably plateaued. And this was a mystery to me. I was like, why is this happening? This is our best leader and our best team, and the whole thing is unraveling. And so I just thought, well, that's probably just a fluke. That's an aberration. Who knows? The Lord works in mysterious ways. Let's move on. So he stopped leading that team, and another leader took over, and she was also one of our great leaders, and the same thing happened. The team just got worse and worse. Guys were turning up late or not at all, and no one knew, and they weren't enthusiastic. They weren't very good at anything. It was just like, what is going on? It was driving me mental. It's like, how is this happening? This is twice now. Like, this is not a fluke. Something's happening. And then it dawned on me that the skills area had been slowly changing for these two team leaders, because that's kind of a vaguely obvious thing that you need to work on. You need to help people. But what became obvious was nothing had changed in the time considerations, and nothing had changed in the focus and feelings, the heart side. It was just all, I was working on skills. Let me break down what should have happened, but what didn't happen and what I learned. See, because being a team leader is not just about learning new skills. The time consideration has to also change. The how they use their time, not just thinking week by week, and not just thinking, what am I up to, but thinking more term by term, you know, a longer view, not just of the week. And then also, it was more than that, not just that they had to think long term, they had to also start to think about the people, making time available for the people on their teams. When their team would ask them questions, they weren't being interrupted by their team. You know, that person wasn't stopping the team leader from doing their work. That interruption was the work. You know, they had to start using their time for their team. But here's the biggest thing, and I think this is the secret ingredient. The focus and the feelings had to also change. And this is the hardest part and often the most overlooked part. We might sometimes be aware that new skills need to be learned, and we might sometimes know that there's some new time allocations that need to be in play, but the change in focus and feelings is often a blind spot. Because at the frontline layer, success looks like doing a good job of my tasks because I'm an individual contributor. But for the team leader, that transforms into not just doing a quality job, but getting results through others. And then also the team's success. Now success is not just that I did a good job. Now the team's success is personal success. And this is a revolution that has to take place in the heart of the leader. Right? This shift is seismic. It's so personally hard and it's so personally painful. Because when I'm the leader, I'm an individual contributor. You know, the summary is I succeed when I succeed. But when I'm the team leader, this mental revolution has to take place. Now, as a team leader, I succeed when you succeed. And this doesn't just happen. This is a revolution that has to take place inside the heart of every leader. And like every revolution, there will be blood. Like, it's painful. Like, it really hurts. And when this shift doesn't happen, when these changes don't happen, it collapses the team and it cripples that pipeline. And here's why. Firstly, if the team leader sees that questions and concerns from their team is an interruption and a distraction from their ministry, then it means that they're not valuing the development of the people on their team. It means that they don't think it's actually important to help their team members get better. And they don't see that as part of their job. That means they won't do it, and so their team won't improve very much or very fast. That's number one. You know, if I think helping you is a distraction and an interruption from my real work, then I won't think helping you and developing you is the real work that I'm supposed to be doing. But developing my team is exactly the work I'm supposed to do as a team leader. But if I think my job isn't to help you, then what do I think my job is? What do I think I'm supposed to do as a team leader? Well, what I'll do is I'll be focusing on being an individual contributor. And if I'm an individual contributor, then what I'm doing is the same thing that you're doing. The work that you do is the same work that I do. And so now, as a team leader, I'm competing with you. And now we're both trying to be individual contributors and do the same work. And if they've made me the team leader, it's because I'm the best at this. And so if we're competing, I will beat you. Right? I'll win. I'm better at this than you. That's why they made me the team leader. And so then, if we compete, I do your job better than you can do your job, or I take over or take back the work that's yours, then I start to do it instead of you. And if I've come down the pipeline as a team leader, now acting like a leader, competing with you there, beating you, then what does is it pushes you down the pipeline. Now you don't function like a leader, you function like a recipient. And so what happens is you start to take less and less initiative, you stop turning up on time, you lose your enthusiasm, and now you start acting like, in youth ministry world, just like a big high schooler. You turn up when you want, you don't help, I have to get you quiet as much as the high schoolers. And now it feels like I'm the only leader in this group, because I am. And in one sense, it's not your fault, it's my fault. Like, I did this, because I came down the pipeline, I competed with you, I beat you, and I pushed you down the pipeline to not be a leader anymore. Now, of course, you're a responsible adult and you should have still been a leader anyways. But, you know, in one sense, it's more my fault than it is your fault because of how I've led as a team leader. And this can all happen without me doing it on purpose or without me even knowing what I'm doing. But it all still just happens. And it happens because as a team leader, I misunderstand my role and I push you back down the pipeline. And you may have, this might be, you may have seen this happening in your church, in teams, and it's putting words to experiences that you've had that maybe you didn't have the words or the ways to like diagnose those issues. But that's what was happening. And this can all happen when I know all the changes that need to happen. Maybe I know all this, you know, I know skills and time and heart. I know what's meant to happen, but I'm finding that just really hard. And I know all the things I'm supposed to do, and I know all that team leader stuff, I'm not doing it. Or I'm not doing it very well, because it's all new. I've never done it before. I'm not good at it. But what I am good at is all the leader stuff. And so if I want to feel like I'm doing a good job, and if I want to feel like I'm competent, and I don't feel like that at the team leader layer because it's all new, but I want to feel like I'm doing a good job, I'll drop and start to do the leader work that I know how to do. It's very comfortable and it feels easy and I'm really good at it, even though I know what I'm supposed to do. But again, there's things happening in my heart that I haven't worked on, dealt with, and so I'm going to come back down this pipeline and blow the whole thing up. And so again, the secret ingredient is this focus and feeling shift that needs to happen, you know, where success is felt no longer I succeed when I succeed, but I succeed when you succeed. And I get that same feeling of personal satisfaction when I did a great thing and I was like, yeah, I did it. I get that same sense when you do a great thing and I get that same sense of, yeah, I did it, because you did such a great job. Right? This is a heart revolution. The shift between the frontline leader and the team leader is a shift in prioritization. You prioritize time differently. You prioritize the feeling of success differently. See, because when it comes, this is why I think it's so hard. When it comes to personal discipleship and character, my fruit grows on my tree. You know, I get more loving and patient and kind. It's my fruit and it's on my tree. But when it comes to leadership, the more you lead, the more your fruit starts to grow on other people's trees. And that's really painful. Like, it's so good, right? Yes, that's what I'm trying to do. But it's so painful. Because now your tree is all covered with all this great fruit and everyone's pointing it out and saying how fruitful and nice your tree looks. While I'm over here with my tree with not much on it, looking all scraggly, no one's saying my fruit looks great, because all of my fruit's on your tree and you get all the credit for it. And everyone thanks you for the great job that you did and points out how great you are. And no one's thanking me. You know, maybe you do if you remember all the work we've done, but probably not. Right, no one's thanking me and looking at me and saying, great job. And, you know, and maybe I miss that. Maybe I really do want someone just to say thanks, or someone to point out all the great things that I did that no one's really pointing out anymore. And so again, it's a heart issue, right? Because all of my fruit's on your tree, and I don't like the idea that my tree looks empty and scraggly and no one's appreciating it. And so it's this heart thing again. This is why this transition, leader to team leader, is so painful, so personally costly. Because I need to deal with my own issues, pride, fear, probably. I need to deal with those issues if I'm ever got any hope of being a good team leader and seeing my fruit start to appear on your tree. And so this is why when we draw the leadership pipeline, we draw it with all of these twists and turns and zigzags in it. Because it's not just a straight line. There's this secret ingredient that at every turn of the pipeline, there's a revolution that needs to take place in the skills, in the time, and in the heart of every leader. Where success moves from being individual contributor, I succeed when I succeed, to now being a team contributor, I succeed when you succeed. And when we mess up this first turn in this pipeline, when we mess this one up, we seriously hinder the development of anyone else at any other layer of the pipeline. Okay, so this is a lot of stuff, right? This has been just a whole bunch of info. We said lots. There's probably lots of things for you to process, or things that you're not quite convinced of, or whatever. There's probably lots of questions, and there's lots more to say. But as we finish up, I just want to go back again to the beginning and just recap. What I'm saying is, when we think of leadership development, We need to move from discipleship pathway or leader progression to this leadership pipeline mindset, framework, philosophy, so that we can be intentionally developing people and seeing them multiply the amount of ministry, care, love, evangelism, Bible teaching that we can have happen. So I want to briefly tease out why the pipeline, leadership pipeline framework is a good thing, just to make it really explicit. And we'll go fast. First, you're building leaders rather than burning them or buying them. This is good. That's the first reason. Second, in this framework, lay leaders, non-paid, volunteer, whatever word you want to use, they can lead higher and more significant leadership easier. You know, so I told you about channel guy who, you know, runs the channel and leads the whole small groups ministry on 1 to 2 hours a week. He's got a small family. Sometimes he works 80 hours a week. You know, like he's mental. But he runs the whole small groups thing as a volunteer with a massive job and a small family. So you can have lay leaders at very high levels. Third, it genuinely multiplies ministry as people are developed and given space to lead and to really lead, whether that's a team leader or a ministry area or whatever, without having people competing with them and pushing them back down the pipeline and disempowering them, whether that's intentional or unintentional. So it genuinely multiplies ministry. Fourth, you have sharing and efficiency. When your whole church, just imagine if your whole church was set up like this pipeline, then let's say a team leader in the kids ministry can move across and be a team leader in the men's ministry if the men's ministry needs one and hasn't grown their own. We can just bring one of the kids' team leaders over if they're keen and put them in, and they can just start running that team. They need to learn a bit of kids' ministry specific skills, but they've got the layer specific skills that they need to take that role. Men's ministry can move over and run the kids' ministry. You start to maximize people. Because what happens in my church is someone becomes a great leader in the kids' ministry, but then they join the women's ministry and they start as a leader and slowly move up to maybe becoming a team leader when they know how to do all that stuff. Wouldn't it be good if the way that teams worked in the kids' ministry is the same way that the teams worked in the women's ministry, and guys could just come straight across? So you get this sort of sharing and efficiency thing happening. You maximize the people and the training that you've invested. Reason number five, just like every disciple is a disciple maker, so every leader should be a leader maker. And in the pipeline, every leader is recruiting and developing the people at their layer and below. So like recruiting is a challenge no matter who you are and what's happening at your church. I'm sure you don't have enough volunteers and it's hard to find people in every church. That's just like how it is outside of Eden. But what pipeline enables you to do is to multiply the recruiters that you have. And so recruitment can be happening at all layers. Like my team leaders, for example, are recruiting and training people in their teams so that they can be team leaders. I'm not doing it. I'm not recruiting them and I'm not explicitly training them. The team leaders are training their people to be team leaders. So I'm training team leaders to train their people to be team leaders. You know what I mean? You can multiply this. That's number five. Number six. succession planning. When the pipeline is working well, then when anyone steps out of the pipeline and they have to leave and go do something else, or they leave your church or whatever, they get really sick and they have to just pull out, then you can have someone move up or move across into their role with far less angst and issues. So again, last year, about this time last year, the guy who was overseeing all of our youth ministry small groups had to step out. Things were happening in his life and craziness. He had to step out. I knew this was sort of coming. You could see it. You know what I mean? Sometimes, like after a while, you can start to see this kind of things happening. Not that I'm a prophet or the son of a prophet, but you can see it. And so he steps out, called me in the morning. We had the conversation. He steps out. One of my team leaders, I then called him, and he stepped into the role of overseeing all of our youth ministry small groups. And by that night at our team leader, at our youth leader meeting, I could say, so, you know, Josh has had to step out due to blah, 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 but Braden is going to take over and he's now leading the small groups, the youth small groups. Like within 12 hours, the position was filled by someone who could run it and do it, and he's doing a phenomenal job, right? The end of the same day. So what I'm saying is, pipeline, when it's functioning well, enables smooth and quick succession. So what the pipeline ends up doing is it helps you to love the people that you're leading, and you'll have less burnout, and you'll buy less leaders, and you'll get more done, you'll leverage more of the genius that already exists in your people. And so, summary, leadership pipeline is about leadership development, leadership progression, and role clarity. This is a framework and a philosophy that will help you to consistently and intentionally raise up leaders at every level and every layer of your church. The leadership pipeline doesn't grow the church, you know, like it's not the Holy Spirit. The leadership pipeline facilitates growth, and the leadership pipeline creates the space so that you don't hinder and frustrate the growth and development that's happening in your church. It doesn't create that growth, but it enables it and gives it space. And so if you want to see the church multiply the ministry and to raise up people to use the gifts and talents that God has given them, then pipeline is the mindset and the framework that'll help you do the things that you already want to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, like we've heard already, that it is the power and you are the one who makes us competent. And Father, we just pray that as we think about our churches and we think about all the people around us who don't know the Lord Jesus and who desperately need to know him and meet him and put their trust in him, Father, we ask that you would help us to be wise in how we lead our churches and lead our people, that we would multiply the amount of work, ministry, conversations that can be had, because people need to be loved and cared for, and they need to be told about the Lord Jesus and encouraged and equipped in him. And the work is too big for any one of us to do, and that's not how you wanted it in the first place. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to, whether it's pipeline or something else, that you would help us to raise up the people in our church to take the message of Jesus into their workplaces and into their family and into the sporting teams they're a part of, and that you would help us to create space for them to grow and lead. And we ask all this so that Jesus' name would be honored. Amen.